Well, we're turning back to that portion of scripture that we read earlier in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel and in chapter 2. And we're returning to that verse that we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks. And this will be the final message on those words of Simeon. So verse 34, in fact we'll read verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, and behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We take the bracket out of there. We'll just read through that again. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. These are tremendous words, and just the fact that we can preach on them 3 Sundays in a row and take a different aspect each week shows the depth of what Simeon had to say here. Of course, the whole of the scripture is written in a like manner. I am so often amazed how much is contained in so few words in the scripture. It has been put together by a mastermind. And although lots of different people have written in it, yet nevertheless, the more we look into it, the more we study it, the more amazing it turns out to be. We see the links from one part of scripture to another, from one age to another even, from people who were shepherds and farmers and kings and prophets and all kinds of different backgrounds in the world. Fishermen, of course, in the New Testament, Pharisee, absolutely amazing that so many should write and should all concur in this one message which runs through the whole of the scripture. And as this man who had been spoken to by the Lord, it tells us there in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It would appear that he had learned more than just the fact that the Lord's Christ would be shown to him before he died. For these words were prophetic indeed in the things which he says here to Mary in particular. With the aside to herself, there, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. A great knowledge, which could only have come by the Spirit of God as he spoke these words. So we have looked already concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sign. This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And we looked at the signs of Christ's coming. We saw the signs of the miracles which he did was the mark of the presence of God with the prophets of old, and here particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he did more miracles than are even recorded in the scripture. He did more miracles than any other who had lived before him, even Elijah and Elisha. And we see that Elijah raised one man from the dead, or one child from the dead, Elisha too. And the Lord Jesus, we have a record of 3, but it is just to show how that God was with him that the people should see. Jesus actually says, doesn't he, in one place, then if you believe not me, then believe me for the work's sake. Because they had seen the signs which God had sent with him. Then we saw also that Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. The Apostle Peter makes a point of that in his first epistle, that Jesus Christ was a stumbling block, and that those same words are taken up by Paul also, and that Christ was a stumbling block, that people would stumble at the fact that salvation is free, and that salvation is not something that needs to be earned or worked for, but that it is a gift of God. Even the fact that we are sinners to such an extent that we cannot overcome sin. They didn't like that either. They didn't like the fact that Jesus said to them, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and whosoever cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In fact, at that time, many went back, and the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, will ye also go away? And Peter answered and said, but to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so Christ was a stumbling block, and we see that he was a sign which was spoken against. And then finally, I want to consider with you Jesus Christ, the salvation of God. Jesus Christ, the salvation of God. Of course, Christ's very name means the salvation of God. If you were here last Lord's Day, you heard Daniel preaching on the name and how that his name Jesus comes from Joshua, and Joshua is the name, the salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah our salvation. Of course, with a name, you're taking two words and bringing them together to form one word, and so there's lots of different ways you can explain those words. Of course, the two things are there. The salvation of Jehovah, salvation and Jehovah, those two things are there. Depends how you put them together as to what you come out with as the meaning of the name. But I think that it's very clear in the scripture that the meaning of the name in this case is Jehovah our salvation. Jehovah our salvation. And they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is termed also Jehovah our righteousness. So I want to think about him, this Saviour who has come into the world. And I want to consider, first of all, the accessibility of Christ. He was the accessible Christ. And so he certainly was accessible. The Jews had expected a great king to come amongst them, someone perhaps like David. And David was, to a certain extent, accessible, apart from when his son Absalom sat in the gate and turned the people's hearts away from him. And said to them, well, David's not interested in you, which was a lie. But Jesus Christ was right in the midst of the people. And he was with the poor. He was with the sick. He was with the lame. He was with those who were the outcasts of society. And yet he was still accessible to those who were in the higher echelons of the nation. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers were able to access him also. They came with their questions. Jesus answered their questions in a way that they could not rebut, and also asked them questions that they could not answer. And so he was very accessible. And I want to say to you this morning that Christ is accessible. We kind of think that you have to come in some particular way. You have to come through a church. Of course, there are certain churches that teach that. And certain cults in this world as well. You have to join us. You have to do things our way in order to get to heaven. And in order to get to Christ. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach us that we need someone as a mediator to bring us to Christ. We don't need Mary to bring us to Christ. We don't need to pray to saints to bring us to Christ. Christ is accessible. And each one of us individually can speak to the Lord Jesus Christ and will receive a welcome from the Saviour. Remember from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, these words that the Lord Jesus uttered in the midst of the people. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here is a welcome of the Saviour. Here are the words which he utters in the midst of the people and tells them all, come to me. And this same invitation is given to all. It is given individually to all. It is given collectively to all. It is not that we should come through some means that man has devised, which usually stops us coming to Christ rather than brings us to Christ. And Christ says, come unto me. We read also in John 6 and verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And those are interesting words. There are some who have been stumbled by those words. But if today you have a desire to come to Christ, then the Lord is saying, well, come to me. Because if the Father hath given you to me, then come to me. If it is within your heart to desire me, if it is within your heart to recognize your need of me, then consider where that comes from. Consider where it comes from, because man is sinful from the beginning. In fact, the scripture tells us there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Not one. Romans 3. There is none that seeketh after God. If you're seeking after God today, then come to him. Because the Lord has touched your heart in some way that you might seek him. Again, in John 7 and verse 37, we see the welcome of the Saviour. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's reckoned that the great feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the great day of the feast was the last of those days. It was the eighth day, or we might say the first day of the week. And as the people on that Feast of Tabernacles would on that day pray particularly for Israel, and they would pray particularly for the salvation of Israel. And it's reckoned that it comes from Isaiah chapter 12, where it talks about drawing water from the wells of salvation. They would go down to the pool of Siloam, they would draw water from there, they would mix it with some wine, and they would pour it out at the base of the altar, and they would pray for Israel. And in that particular day, the Lord Jesus was there, this great day of the feast. And because they were seeking salvation, they were seeking the salvation of Israel, they were drawing waters from the waters of the wells of salvation, pouring it out at the altar as an offering and and beseeching God to come amongst them and deliver them. Jesus stands in the midst and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Of course, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour has said, "And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Christ is just so accessible. So accessible. And there is none that can hold us back from Christ. Even in those nations of the world where there is persecution, where it is illegal to be a Christian, where you are in danger if you trust in Christ. Even there is none that can keep us from Christ. Though we be put in prison, though we be in the worst of situations, there is none that can keep us from Christ. We've heard, no doubt, about man flu, and I can say that I've suffered from man flu, and worse than man flu too. There have been times in my life where I thought I was going to die. And in those times, I could call upon the Lord. And I've often thought because of that, that the one thing that people cannot do with us is go through the valley of the shadow of death. They can be sitting next to you. They can be holding your hand. But they cannot go with you through death. But Jesus Christ is so accessible that even when we are in his presence, in the presence of death, he is able to be with us in this land of the living and in the next land of the living for the child of God. He goes with us, holds our hands through them all. Somebody once asked one of the Puritans how they would like to see their final day. And in the day that they die, what would they like to be doing? And he said, "I'd like to be praying. Because then I could finish my prayer in person." That's a tremendous hope. What a tremendous blessing. That we can be talking to the Lord in this world. And then all of a sudden, we see his face. He is the accessible Christ. He is a welcoming Christ. And there is words also of comfort. In John 10 verse 28, we read, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." They shall never perish. These are the words of comfort that the Lord Jesus gives to us. We cannot be plucked out of his hand. And he says, "My Father is greater than I, and none can pluck them out of his hand." And I think that he is saying here that the Father who will give them to him, he has control over all things. Who can take any from the hand of God? When the Lord Jesus Christ was praying in that high priestly prayer, he said to his Father there that all I have kept all of those whom thou hast given me, and I have lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so the Father gave him Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot was with him. And he accepted him, of course. And he went with the Lord Jesus, probably preached with the disciples as well, as they went out two by two. But he, we read, had a devil. One of you has a devil. And again, when he died, it says he has gone unto his own place. But I think that that is universal. I don't think that that was just speaking about the disciples. I have kept the 12 which thou hast given me, and only one of them is lost. I think that was universal. I think he was saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will not cast them out, except for that one of whom it was written that he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words of comfort, that the Lord will keep us. Again, in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It was a time when her brother had died, Lazarus had died, and she is saying to the Saviour there, if you'd just been here, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But the Lord Jesus said, he will live again. And of course he did raise him from the dead, and he did die again. People have sometimes brought up that scripture from Hebrews, which says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and say, well, Lazarus must still be alive then, because he died once and he couldn't die again. It's not what it says, is it? It just says it is appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say that he can't die twice. It just says he must die once. And so certainly that was true of Lazarus. So Christ is accessible, first of all, then. The second thing I want to consider here is concerning the atoning Christ. Because Jesus Christ, it says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Or resurrection, that same word is used there. The resurrection, the anastasis of many in Israel. To live one again, live again. So he is an atoning Christ. He is one who works a work of redemption. Now, of course, the scripture has much to say about redemption from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Redemption meaning purchase back, to purchase back. And so every child of God is not only a child of God because we have been born into this world as the creation of God, as the offspring of our first father who became a living soul when God breathed the Spirit into his nostrils. We are the children of God in that sense, every person living. But we are twice the child of God if we have trusted in Christ, if we are redeemed, if he has purchased us back. No wonder then the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. In Romans 3, that verse which tells us there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one, is in that same chapter. But further on down it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is it to be justified? To be justified. It is to be made just. To be made just. So that in standing before God in that judgment, when God looks upon us, he does not see sin. In fact, that statement comes up most amazingly concerning Israel. And God says at one point, when he looks upon Israel, I have beheld no iniquity in Israel. How? Because Israel was continually failing and falling short. And those were in the days of Moses. And we know that the children of Israel in the days of Moses had refused to go into the promised land because there were giants there. And yet God says, I have beheld no iniquity in Israel or in Jacob. How is it to be? Well, because through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. He bore the judgment and he bore all the accusation against all of his people in himself. He said, I will be responsible. I will bear full, complete and utter responsibility for all of those who put their trust in me. I will bear the responsibility for every sin that they have ever committed. I will take that responsibility upon myself, and I will take the punishment. And so Jesus Christ, who had no sin of his own, bore the sin of his people to the cross of Calvary. There the judgment of God fell, and Christ bore it away. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Again, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Do you know that salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ? He is accessible. He is easy to speak to. He is welcoming. He says, come unto me. And what will he do when we come to him? He will bear our sins in himself, and we will be justified before God. Someone has put it very simply by saying, just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. That's quite clever. Pretty accurate too. We will stand before God pure and holy because Christ has paid the price. The work of redemption. And so he purchases us back. He pays the price which had bound us in slavery. And then the way of reconciliation. The way of reconciliation. Not only does he pay the price for us, but he reconciles us with God so that we have communion with him. It's more than just being forgiven. It's more than just being someone who is considered to be without any sin and pure and holy. There is actual communion with God. That we can speak with the Father. That we can bring our needs before him. And that we can praise him in person and worship him. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, speaking of Israel at that time, this was the time when Babylon was coming, Sennacherib was coming, and the judgment of God was coming upon the land in Judah. But it didn't quite reach at this point. But it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We need to take note of those words. We need to take note of those words, because God will not hear unless we come through Jesus Christ. We need to have the salvation of Christ. We need to come through the mediator, Christ Jesus. We need to be washed in the blood of Christ in order that we might come into the presence of the Almighty. Our sins, our iniquities separate us from the Lord. Again, the psalmist says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And the psalmist was a saved man. The psalmist was a justified man. But even for the child of God, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. What does it mean to regard iniquity? Is it the iniquity itself? Iniquity being a kind of a perverseness, which we are all subject to in lots of many different ways. But what is it to regard iniquity? Is it just to have iniquity? Because we can say, although we're justified legally before God and that there is no judgment to come upon us, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yet nevertheless, when we come before God, we need to have that presence of the Lord with us. And we trust that God's hand would be upon us. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Access and reconciliation. So to come before the Lord then in this reconciled way, we read in Romans 5 and verses 8 and 10, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And the way of reconciliation. These words in Luke, these words of Simeon, where he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." The fall, of course, is the recognition of our sinfulness. It is to come into judgment with God. The rising again, or the resurrection, is to trust in Christ, to be born again. We have a reconciliation with God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And that's the gospel that we preach. It's the gospel that I preach this morning. Be reconciled to God through sins forgiven and through the work of Jesus Christ. Finally then, we see not just the accessible Christ, the atoning Christ, but also the animating Christ, the rising again of many in Israel, the resurrection. Christ animates us. Christ gives us life. A resurrection, first of all, to light. Here we see in verse 32, of the words of Simeon concerning him, that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Of course, he's the glory of Israel because he is Israel's greater son. He is the one who is promised. He is the one for which that nation had been separated for all of these years until he come. But he is also a light to lighten the Gentiles and to go forth into all the world in this gospel, which has transformed more lives than any other person, any other word which has been spoken through the ages. I was just reading this morning, actually, concerning Jesus Christ, that he never wrote a book, and yet there are more books written about Jesus Christ than any other subject on the earth. That he has recorded nothing of himself, and yet all that is recorded of him has changed things. He left no philosophy upon this earth in his own hand, and yet the philosophy of Christ has transformed nations, the basis of religions. It's no wonder when the Lord Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he says it's like a mustard tree, which when it is grown, the birds of the air nest in its branches and go under its branches. Jesus Christ, central to all. And so the light goes out to the Gentiles. And here is a resurrection to light. 1 John 1:6, John says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because we have come to the light. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." The light of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to light. Again, a restoration to life. We saw there from John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" A resurrection to life. Born again, a new life, an eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The rising again. The question then, which I want to leave with you this morning, is, are you risen again? Have you died in Christ? The Apostle Paul says, "I die daily." But I wonder if we have died in Christ. It always seems to me that when we consider salvation itself, it is not that final death, which we have mentioned already from Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But it is a kind of a spiritual death, a kind of a death of ourselves when we come to meet with Christ and we confess before him that we are sinners. And we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we need salvation. It is there that we meet him at the cross. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not Christ, not myself, but Christ liveth in me. We are crucified with him. We die there. We come before the judgment seat. God judges us. God condemns us. God says you are lost. You are going to hell. You cannot be with me. And you must be cast out. And there in that judgment, in the point of our salvation, we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon my soul. And it is then, trusting in Christ, that the Lord saves us. And we are raised from the dead. It is too late when we stand, finally, after a physical death before God. Too late then to cry out for mercy. The chips have fallen. The tree has fallen. It will lay where it falls. But if we come to Christ now and die, if we come to Christ now and set ourselves at his mercy, then Jesus Christ is our salvation, a restoration to life, crucified with him, raised again. And that revival of life, we read in Ephesians 5:14, because it speaks here of the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And I think that it has this meaning also to it, that there were those in Israel who did love the Lord, but their perception of what that meant needed to change. You don't put new wine into old bottles. Jesus put it that way. And so there were things that needed to change in their perceptions. They didn't realize quite who this Christ would be. But until he came. And so there was a fall again, even of those who had followed the old ways of Moses and the law. And they had to be transformed. And we see how the Apostle Paul, who had kept all of those things, and as we read in Philippians, says that he was blameless according to the law. But he had to change. He had to be transformed. He had to realize that those things were only foreshadowings of the coming of Christ. And there are times when we need to be awakened, that we need to see. In Ephesians 5:14, once again we read, awake thou that sleepest, arise from, and that word from means from among, arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Perhaps this morning, even if you're a Christian, you feel that you need a reviving of spirit. You feel that perhaps you've fallen asleep amongst the dead. We're surrounded by the dead. We are surrounded by, if I might use the words, a zombie apocalypse. Because the people of the world who don't know Christ are dead. Dead men walking. And it's only those who know Jesus Christ, who have been born again, who have true life. You trust in him. He is accessible. He is atoning. He is animating. And the power of God is with him to redeem to the uttermost all that come unto God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word this day. We thank thee for Jesus Christ whom thou sent. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessing of salvation and the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We ask thee, Father, that thy hand would be upon us, and Lord, that we might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, thou hast said, and they follow me. And gracious Father, we pray that each of us might know the voice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that thou wouldst know our voice also. That in the day of the Lord we should not hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Bless us then, we ask. be with us over this time and this Christmas time as we remember the coming of the Lord into this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.